Have your Bibles. I want to go to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3, I want to look at verse 20. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," has been used so greatly by the religious world for them to teach that the Lord is knocking on the sinner's door, he's knocking on his heart, and the sinner needs to let him in, that he come in, born him of the Spirit, and he will be saved forever eternally. Now, that's the way most of the religious world sees this verse and has been preaching it for years and years. But it does not fit the scriptures that it's in, that's related to, nor can you find anywhere else in the scripture that the Lord's knocking on the sinner's door, his heart door. This morning I want to look at doors in general, but I want to look at this one specifically, how the scriptures use doors. First of all, we find in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, and also in Job chapter 12 verse 14, where it says, "What the Lord has opened, no man can shut, and what the Lord shut, no man can open." When the Lord opens a door, man can't shut it. And when the Lord shuts a door, man can't open it. So we see that when it comes to a door, that the Lord is in charge. And most of the doors that we'll look at this morning, the Lord opened them. Only on this one did he tell the person to open the door. And we'll see how that is presented in the scriptures. But I want to begin by giving you this analogy. And I hope it'll be blended into our sermon this morning. You've seen movies before of where a soldier's fishing to go off to war. And he's got this girl that he's madly in love with. And they become engaged. But before he goes off to war, they decide to get married. And so they get married. But before they can go on their honeymoon or have their banquet hour there, he's got to leave and get on the plane and go overseas to fight. Well, she sits at home and she's waiting earnestly to get message that her husband's coming home. She's waiting for that. She loves him and she's waiting for them to be together. And so you've seen these war movies before with this sentiment in mind. And matter of fact, I know a couple that told me one time when I said this, that's the way it happened to me and my wife. We got married, then I went off to war, and then after I come home, did we have our life together. And so I actually know a case of this. But I bring this up to blend this into my sermon this morning. I want to begin by looking at some doors in the Bible that the Lord opens. And when he said the Lord opened, no man can shut. You go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, and you find where the Paul is praying there, that a door of utterance may be given unto me, that I may preach the mystery of Christ. He's asking the Lord to open a door of utterance. What is this door here? An opportunity. That the Lord would give him an opportunity to preach the mystery of Christ. In chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, again he's praying here that the Lord would open a door that he may preach Christ's gospel. So we see here a door that the Lord opens and men take the opportunity to preach the gospel. You go to Acts chapter 14 and look at verse 27. And it says that here a door was opened unto the Gentiles of faith. That the Lord had opened unto the Gentiles a door of faith. Now, what he means here is that the gospel may be preached unto them. So like in Romans chapter 11, where it says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When he says cometh, he means groweth. You see, we get faith by a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. When a person's born again, he's given faith. But for that faith to grow or become stronger, it is aided by the preaching of the gospel. So then faith cometh or groweth by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And now he says a door of faith or their growing in faith has been opened unto them because the gospel was first given unto the Jews, but now it has been turned unto the Gentiles. In chapter 13, verse 46, here Paul is telling those Jews, he said, it was necessary for us first to come unto thee. But since you have turned it down, he said, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. There's that door of faith being opened unto the Gentiles. I go to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. In the book of Hosea, chapter 2, in verse 15, the Lord is speaking to the Jews, and he says, I will give her vineyard from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. He says, I should give unto these Jews the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, how did the valley of Achor become a door of hope unto the Jews? Well, you go to Joshua chapter 7, verse 26 to find out about this valley of Achor. And you find out there that the valley of Achor was a valley of troubles. Now, he says, I'm giving a valley of troubles to the Jews, so that they might have hope. Well, I get the understanding of this when I go to Romans chapter 5, verse 7, when he says that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. How does you finally get to your hope? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abreast in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. So he said, I'm giving them a valley Achor. And then he tells them that you would just be like the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt by hope because they went through the tribulations that they experienced down in Egypt. All the bondage and the plagues that they went through. So very briefly, we have seen several different kinds of doors that are mentioned in the Bible. Now I go back to Revelation 3 to see the door that we're looking at this morning. It has been said by many preachers, and I agree with them, that these seven churches that are given us in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, seven churches, are representative of seven periods that the church has went through. The first church mentioned is Ephesus, and it's representative of the time of the church from Christ setting it up until about 370 AD. And each one of these periods are about 300 years long. And the last one being the church at Laodicea, being the stage that the church would be in when the Lord returns again. And if you look at the church at Laodicea, and you look at the conditions the world are in today, because I would say we're in the Laodicean stage here, that we should start looking very hard for the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm one that believes it's not far off, and I hope I'm right. I hope the Lord comes soon. And I think most of God's people would say amen to that they hope that the Lord would come soon, because what's going to happen when the Lord comes? This old sinful world will be over. We will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that what we really want? It's for all of us to go with the Lord, to be with him in heaven. But let's look at the condition that the church is in here in Laodicea. In chapter 3, beginning verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot, but you are lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what is the lukewarm position? What is the condition of a church that is lukewarm? He tells you. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There's a lukewarm church that says this, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is a very dangerous condition for a church to get in. Let's say they have need of nothing, because we always have need of the Lord. We always have need of the Lord. And sometimes we can feel rich, but we need to really understand our condition. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He now tells us the condition that we understand that by nature, that's what we're always in. And if it wasn't by the grace of God, we'd still be in that condition of being wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Then he comes to our verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now these words that are given in chapter 2 and chapter 3 are written unto churches. And I want you to notice that the person he's talking to, behold, I stand at the door and knock, is on the inside. He's not a day-to-day sinner. He's a member of a church. So there goes the proof that he's not knocking at a sinner's door here, trying to get in his heart to born him again, to give him eternal salvation. That just doesn't fit, because he is talking to a church and he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we can tell by this that there's a problem, because in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's not on the outside if we're meeting in his name. He's in there in the midst of us. So this church has a condition where the Lord is not in this church. And they don't recognize it, because they are in a lukewarm situation. Now the temperature here feels fine. But if somebody went and turned up the thermostat, not to where it gets hot in here, but where it got just a little lukewarm, you know what people do when it gets a little lukewarm in the room? They start nodding off. They start falling asleep. And I bet if you turn the thermostat up a few degrees, I'd see some eyelids begin to close. And that is acceptable for people that have this position. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You see, if you don't have need of nothing, you're not going to stay awake to see if you can find something. But if you're troubled in some way, you're hoping that the Lord would send you a message that would comfort you or instruct you in some way. And you would be awake in it. But they don't notice that the Lord's not even in their presence, because he is outside the door and they're meeting, but yet not in his name. Because he had promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. No matter what all we do at responsibilities of the church, we should never forget to keep the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. But the Lord should always in our mind be first. When we come to church, we're coming to worship him. It doesn't matter who's preaching or who's there, we're coming to worship the Lord. Now, so here's another thing that is missed on this verse so much. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And whosoever shall hear my voice." He didn't say hear the knock. "Whosoever shall hear my voice and openeth the door, then I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Now, who is it that's going to hear his voice? All right, let me go back to my war story for a moment. The man's gone off overseas. He's been there a while. He's got his bride waiting at home, waiting for his husband to come home. So he's waiting. Okay. Now, you got to remember, all this is in the times that the Bible is written, not in the day. They're not texting every day. They don't have a phone, and they're texting back and forth every day. They're not even calling every day when they're out on the battlefield. But they'll begin to write letters. Well, letters take time to get home. And so now the soldier has written a letter to his bride, "I'm coming home." Now her expectations are getting greater. My husband is coming home. I'm going to wait for him. I'm sitting there waiting for him. I don't know the day nor the hour he'll get here, but I know he's coming soon. Another thing about someone at the door in the scriptures, it means that something is imminent or is at hand. It's fixing to happen. Be alert, be awake, because something is fixing to happen. You go to James chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "Grudge not one against another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Now, what is he saying there? The judge standeth before the door. Who is the judge? The righteous judge, our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he's coming back to judge this world. And is that a long time off for us to think, well, I don't have to worry about it because that's a long time off? He says, "Behold, the judge standeth at the door." When John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, I baptize with water, but there's one that comes with baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost, whose fan is in his hand." What does he mean by that? Whose fan is in his hand? He's got a fan that he's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And he's going to fan it, a process called winnowing. And he will blow that fan upon there and he's going to separate them. Well, if that wasn't intimate, he wouldn't have the fan in his hand, but he's ready. And now the judge is at the door. When we open the door to allow the Lord back in the church, and he says, "I will come in and fellowship with him," what is the one door that you and I can open with the Lord? And that's the door of fellowship. To come back into fellowship. You see, he's left the church. He's not in the church anymore, but he's at the door. He's ready to come back and to pick up the fellowship with it. Show you something. I go to 1 John chapter 1, the book of 1 John. In verse 6, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walketh in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have not fellowship one with another, because you can have fellowship with me and I not walk in the light. But if I'm going to have fellowship with him, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. To have fellowship, now I'm not talking about relationship, because relationship is something we'll always have with God. But we will not always have fellowship with God. Not if we walk in darkness. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And he's knocking on the door to return this fellowship. And what is the sign of fellowship? He said, I will come in and sup with thee. Now at your church, I hope I've been asked to go home with Brother Paul and Sister Judy, and we're going to sup together. But I'm looking forward to the fellowship. You see, that's a sign of fellowship. I will come in and sup with them, and them with me. Now, why did he put this story? He could have put it in the story of the church at Ephesus. He could have put it in the one at Philadelphia, Sardis, one of the other seven churches. Why did he put it in the last one about knocking on the door? Why did he put it last with the church that represents the times right before Christ comes? It's to get your attention this way. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is often used in the scriptures to spur people to greater degrees in the service of God. They use the second coming of Christ. I likened it this way one time. You remember when you was a kid and you got to the age finally that mom and dad could go to town, have supper, and leave you at home. You know, they would go off and leave you alone. They thought you was old enough that you could be okay till we get back home. So they'd go off to town and leave you at home. Well, as soon as that car would go out the driveway, you know, I'm like the Tasmanian devil. I'm tearing the refrigerator up. I'm tearing the house up. But after a while, I pretty much could time this. I knew when they was coming back home. And when they come back home, I want them to catch me as a little angel that I thought I was, you know. I knew that their return was fixing to be. Any minute they could be coming back in, so I'm going to straighten up. Look how this is used in the scriptures, the second coming of Christ, to motivate us to the service of God. I'll begin back in the book of James there in chapter 5. In James chapter 5, look at what the motivation is. In James 5 verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. He's telling us to be patient until the coming of the Lord. He's fixing to motivate us to be patient with the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, with the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the earlier and latter rain. Be ye also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What is my motivation to be patient? The coming of the Lord. The Lord, mom's dad's about home. Well, the Lord's about home. I should be patient. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, a chapter about the second coming of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he'll talk about the coming of the Lord like this in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt with, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? How should we react to the second coming of the Lord? How would you like the Lord to find you if you were alive when the Lord come back? I'd hate for him to find me in some bar or some other sinful place. You know how I hope the Lord finds me? I want him to come back any day. And here's how I hope he finds me: up there preaching the gospel when he comes. That's the way I wish the Lord would find me. At least like this, in holy conversation and godliness. I hope the Lord finds me in holy conversation and godliness. And what should be our attitude toward his coming? Hastening unto the coming of the Lord. We should be hastening. Lord, come back. We should all be like John was when the Lord said, surely I come quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, a lot of people misunderstand what the Lord says when he says, surely I come quickly. Because there's scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? He said he's coming quickly. He said he's coming quickly. He didn't say he's coming soon. There's a difference. He says, I'm coming quickly. When I come, it's going to be quickly. And things are going to happen quickly. And events are going to happen quickly. He didn't say I was coming soon. In Matthew 25, he's given an example as a man went off into a far country. Well, he can't come back quickly if he went off into a far country. Not during those days where they walked or rode a camel to get somewhere, not by trains and planes. Now I want to tie this Revelation 3 with another door. Here he's wanting a door to be open. Now I'm going to show you a door that was shut. Let's go to Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, this chapter begins with a parable. And he says in the first verse, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And I think people miss the boat on understanding this parable because they missed the very, very first word. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. He didn't say it was necessarily that way now, that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins now. He says, then shall the kingdom of. Well, I've got to go back to the end of chapter 24 to see what he's talking about and then tie it to then. Back in chapter 24 of Matthew, in verse 42, toward the end of the chapter, he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, what's on his mind at the end of this? The coming of the Lord. He says, for if the goodman, but know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would not have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken then. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd do something to stop the thief from breaking into your house. If you knew for certain when the thief was coming. And didn't Peter say he'd come as a thief in the night? But everybody, a lot of people think that that means he's coming as a thief in the night to everybody. That ain't so. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In chapter 4, he ends with the coming of the Lord. In verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He ends chapter 4 about the second coming of the Lord. Then go to chapter 5. He said, I want to get it correctly. First Thessalonians 5. He says, "Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You know perfectly well." He said, "But the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." But look who he's coming as a thief in the night to. He says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape." He said, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. But you are the children of light and the children of day, and not of night nor of darkness." You see, the Lord is coming as a thief in the night unto them that are not waiting for him to come, not looking for him to come. "And he shall overcome them as a thief in the night." But we are not as they are. We are the children of light, and we are looking for the Lord to come. Now, what makes you and I look for the Lord to come and others don't? Others scoff at it. To get my answer there, I go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," and that all men there has to mean all manner of men, not all men without exception. He says, "hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." The grace of God teaches me and you to look for it. We are part of that bride, and we are looking for our husband to come. And just like that natural bride yearns for her husband to come home, we as the bride of Christ should be yearning for the Lord to come home. And when he knocks on that door, now let's remember what stage when he comes the church is going to be in. It's going to be in the Laodicean stage, which is lukewarm, and you're going to find people in that stage a little sleepy. They're unawares. Now back to Matthew 25. "Then shall the kingdom be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps," but I want you to notice this, "they took no oil." Now they're going to say their lamps are going out or have gone out. But I want you to notice their lamps were never on. They never had any oil in those lamps. They took no oil. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried," listen to this, "they all slumbered and slept." The wise virgins are slumbering and sleeping with the foolish. They're sleeping with the foolish. Is not this a Laodicean picture he's painting here? Even those wise are sleeping too. The church at Laodicea was asleep. And at midnight, there was a cry made. You'll say, well, let me show you, this is not talking about the second coming of the Lord, because he give an hour, midnight. And the scriptures are plain, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. And I'll agree with you that on that. He's given that midnight for another reason. What happens today at midnight? What will happen tonight at midnight? That begins a new day. And I'm going to tell you, when the Lord comes back, that's going to begin a new day. It's going to be an eternal day. And there's a lot of things that are going to happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a pile of people that's going to meet the judge. The judge standeth at the door, and he's going to judge them in their sins and present them to a lake of fire forever and ever. Punishment, a lot's going to be going on. But he's talking about a new day. But think about this and tie it back to Revelation chapter 3. Now, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I used to didn't understand this, because when I and Laura got married, I could say back then I was young. And she'll tell you, I never went to bed before 11 o'clock. I mean, getting up at 4:30, go to work the next morning didn't bother me. I could stay up at 11 o'clock. The other day I was sitting in the den and she come in and she said, man, you look so tired. Why don't you go on to bed? Why don't you go ahead and go on to bed? And I told her, I said, I'm not getting in that bed while the first number on that clock is still a six. I'm just not going to bed while that first number is a six. But you wait till it hits seven. I'll be in bed. And I never stay up past nine now. I am going to bed. And at midnight, I'm sound asleep. What would happen at your house if you're sound asleep and it's midnight? You hear that. Are you going to run open the door? I got a shotgun by my bed. I tell you, before I open that door, I'm going to know who's out there. Well, what if you're that woman that's waiting for her husband to come home? Now it said they all fell asleep. So I picture this woman's waiting for her husband's falling asleep. But there's this. Honey, I'm home. You hear a voice. You know the voice. What does the scripture say about another door? In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. Would not you know your husband's voice if he's out there and knocked on the door? Honey, it's me. And you would jump to open that door. Let him in. That's the way the bride of Christ should be, because when the Lord knocks and we hear his voice, we will know to open the door. We will know to come in unto him. Now listen to our story, Matthew 25. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. I got news for you, your lamp was never on. You had no oil. The lamp is not going to be on if there's not no oil. But here's what you got, and you'll see that this is true. Here, it's true in the next parable of the talents, and it's true with the sheep and the goats. The wicked are going to try to justify themselves. We had oil, but our lamps are gone out. The man that had one talent said, well, Lord, I knew thou an austere man. Thou didst sow where thou hast not reaped. On the sheep and the goats are going to be saying this, Lord, when did we not do these things? When the Lord comes back, the wicked are going to be trying to justify themselves. But the wise answered and says, not so, lest there be not enough for us in you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, what does the scripture say about the Lord when he shuts the door? When he shuts, no man can open it. When he opens it, no man can shut it. The other doors, we saw where the Lord had opened, a door of opportunity, a door of hope, a door of faith. But here's a door that's being shut. Now, a lot of people think that all 10 of these virgins are children of God. Well, if you believe that, here's what you got. Those five foolish, which they say were just disobedient children of God, you're becoming an Arminian because those 10, those five, which are disobedience, fixing to miss the marriage to the bridegroom. Is that what we believe? That people can miss it that are part of God's bride? You'll say, well, they were all virgins. I got an answer for that. They appeared unto the world, they were all virgins. First of all, it said there was five foolish virgins. That's an oxymoron right there. Because the woman's foolish, she's not going to be a virgin very long. Only wise are going to be virgins. Especially as long as it was for the Lord to come back. But here's what you find in the scriptures. You start with Satan, then you go with his apostles, his preachers, and his people. They're always trying to mimic God's people. I can show you the scriptures. Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. False apostles was appearing to be good apostles. False ministers were trying to transform them into being preachers of righteousness. Satan and his people are always trying to mimic God's people. What is Christ coming back for? He's coming back for a bride. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is verse 9, he says, I will present them as a chaste virgin. So that's what we'll appear like. But look what he says. And the door was shut, and afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And if you got your Bible, you hold that right there, and you turn back to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, well, now we've come to that day, where they saying unto him, Lord, Lord. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? There's those false prophets. And in thy name cast out devils. There's those false apostles. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now you got these five foolish virgins trying to be like the wise ones, trying to be like, appear like they're the bride of Christ. But they have missed the marriage ceremony. The door was shut. And now they're coming saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Remember what Isaiah said, what the Lord shut, no man can open. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. He said, I say unto you, I know you not. You know what Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19? The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That is nothing he will ever say to a person that is a child of God. I know you not. I never knew you. But even the wise were sleeping and slumbering. You'll find a similar story as I close in the book of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Now the Song of Solomon is a great story about, first of all, Christ's love for the church, and the church's love for Christ. It's a love story throughout the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. And in chapter 5, he says, I am coming to my garden. My sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. O friends, drink ye abundantly, O beloved. Now listen to the bride speak in verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. I'm asleep, but my heart waketh. It's like you can separate the two. Well, in their scriptures, there's many places that point to the fact that there's a separation between the two, even in a person. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, the spirit lusteth, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and they are contrary one to another. In any person, you got the flesh, you got the spirit. The Bible tells us the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's the two in there. And you see it right here. She's asleep, but her heart waking. Her heart's waking. She's like that bride that is asleep, but her heart is never asleep. She's waiting for the coming of her husband. And when the door knocks and he says, honey, I'm home, she does not have to wait. She'll jump up in an instant like that. Listen to chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Who is the beloved? The husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. She is the bride. He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Husband, you and your wives, y'all got these pet names for each other. Maybe you don't even want to tell nobody else, but you got one. Christ got one for his bride. My love, my dove, my undefiled. And he says, open unto me. But you keep reading, and she said, but I've gone to bed. I've done washed my feet. I done took my coat off. The flesh is working in her, trying to give an excuse why she's not jumping up to open that door. But he speaks again, and now she's come to herself, so she runs to the door. She opens the door, but he is gone. That carries us back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. When you've got something in your life that puts you before the Lord, you let Satan whisper in your ear, you're going to have to let the Lord back in for that fellowship, that bond between you to come back. She goes to town. It's at midnight. She can't find him. The watchmen catch her. They beat her. But she says, tell my beloved when you find him that I am sick with love. I love him. Come back. Where is he at? Then you read the scripture and says, well, he went back to his garden. And she finds him. Does he scold her? When she comes to him, again he says, my undefiled. That sin is forgiven. My undefiled. How beautiful is the love story there. The Christ and his church, his bride. Here, the door was shut on them. It's not going to be open. They can fool a lot of people, but you'll never fool the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows them that are his. And them that are his will be with him in heaven one day. And you all remember where you went after you got married? You had a honeymoon, I hope. And you tried to find a special place that you've always wanted to see. And I'll tell you about mine and Laura's. When we got married, we went to Hawaii. And I always wanted to see it. You know where the Lord's carrying us on our honeymoon? We're going to heaven. And if you think Hawaii's beautiful, you wait till you see heaven. And you get to a place that you will never leave. See, after a week, we had to come home. We'll stay there forever in the bliss and love of the Lord Jesus Christ around his throne. The only door the Lord gives us to open is to return unto the Lord in fellowship. God bless you.